We are in the second now of this series of the underlying text to our mission statement. And the first part of our mission statement we handled last week, which is a gospel community. Can you say that? A gospel community. All the Baptists said it, all the Presbyterians wrote it down. All right? You know that old story, the responses in church, right? When a Pentecostal agrees, they wave their arms and they shout, hallelujah, right? Pentecostals and Christopher, but he couldn't be with us today. Thank you. There we go. We got one, right? A Baptist says, amen. And when a Presbyterian really agrees with you, they write it down. That's how it goes. That's okay. That's okay. We'll get there. So a gospel community is the first part of our mission statement. That is what we are called and declared to be in Christ, as we have been set apart by the gospel. And the second part is joyfully loving God and others. And it is rooted in texts like Matthew 22, which we have just read. But today I want to handle a little bit of precursor to this, because there can be some confliction in our hearts as to what is our relationship to the law. There are some who say, well, Christ came to fulfill the law, and so therefore I don't have to follow the law. Forget the law. I can do whatever I want. And that can come out subtly in things like the Sabbath. Well, Jesus kept the Sabbath, so therefore I don't have to keep the Sabbath. He did it all for me. Okay? People usually disagree when you try to murder them, but, you know, they at least on that point think that the law has been completely fulfilled, right? What is our relationship to the law? How do we understand obedience in light of the gospel? Do we obey in order to be saved? Will we stand before Christ someday and say, but I obeyed. I even trusted and obeyed. I even sang the hymn in worship of you. Or will we say, Christ, it was all your doing. I'm here because you have said that I should be here. So I want to walk us through, rooted in Matthew 22, some of the logic that comes in our mission as a church being a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others. And first of all, we see that you were created to glorify God. You were created to glorify God. The larger catechism asks, what is the chief and highest end of man? What is that ultimate purpose for my life, you might ask? The larger catechism tells us that man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. We were made to glorify God. Romans 11 tells us, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We were created to glorify God. We were created to walk in that union and communion with him that makes us all about his glory and his praise and our enjoyment of him. In the larger catechism, it transitions from what we are to believe to what we are to do. That's the basic structure of all of the epistles of the New Testament. They all open with, this is what you are to believe, this is what is true, and so therefore then this is how you ought to live in light of that. And the glorious thing about how the catechisms break down the teaching of Scripture is that the first part of the catechisms is all about the gospel. It's all about what Christ has done for us. It's all about it is finished. And then the duty that comes is completely rooted and grounded in that and in God's enabling us to fulfill that duty. Now, there's a helpful teaching that driven too far can cause problems, and that is what's called the law-gospel distinction. And that is that the gospel is completed and done, and so therefore anything that's a command in Scripture, anything that's a command is law. And technically, you can't worry about it because Christ has done everything for you and you're completely incapable. And that might be helpful in the certain sense that when we're first confronted with the law, we're struck by our complete inability to do anything about it. Love God? Are you crazy? That's really going to cut into my me time. Love others? Have you met those people? And I'm just talking about the other members of the church. What are you talking about? How can I love others? I can't love others. We're struck by our inability to keep it. And that drives us to Christ. That drives us to Him. That drives us to who He is and what He has done for us. So that when Paul says, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we read that, we know there must have been something pretty significant change about me. Why? Because secondly, you know that you were corrupted by sinful rebellion. See, when we were created in the garden, Adam and Eve, and they were given a moral law, they were given the moral law in that nice and tidy little command, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That seems so easy and so basic. They were in innocence. They did not have a sin nature. And yet, even in that, even with that ability to obey that law, they still did not. And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They believed the lie of the serpent. And they came to know good and evil. And they knew it from the side of evil. They realized, well, in the words of that great theologian, they didn't know what they had till it was gone. Right? Then all of a sudden they realized what a glorious place they had fallen from into utter sin and misery. And being in them, all of us fell as well. And so we were born with that bias, with that inclination to sin. And so therefore, obedience does us no good. Paul says in Galatians 2, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, meaning that a person cannot obey themselves back into a right relationship with God. You cannot obey yourself into justification. It cannot happen. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So being corrupted by sinful rebellion, We cannot obey the covenant of works. That covenant that was established with Adam and Eve, where God said, by perfect obedience, you will attain life. And if you disobey, you will surely die. We are dead, and we cannot make ourselves to live again. But Paul here taps into what does allow us to live again, what does justify us, what does put us back into that right relationship with a holy God, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And you can praise God that when you read the catechism, faith is on that side of what Christ has done. The good news, because it is a gift to us. So, thirdly, you are in Christ who completed obedience for you. When God looks at you because of your justification, he sees Jesus. And this is way more than that delusional human love where someone is looking at this one that they love and describing them and talking about them and explaining them to you, and then you meet that person and you think, I think it's time for your annual eye checkup. I do not see what you see. This is because of that great exchange where it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is him for us. He took the punishment. We receive all of his righteousness that he obeyed and lived in this life. And so then that radically alters being found in Christ, who gives us his completed obedience. That radically changes our relationship to the law. In fact, the catechism asks, what special use is there of the moral law to the regenerate? The answer comes, although they that are regenerate and believe in Christ be delivered from the moral law as a covenant of works, so as thereby they are neither justified nor condemned, praise God, you cannot be justified by obedience to the moral law. And guess what? Because of Christ, you cannot be condemned because of your further sins against the moral law. We're free of all of that. Yet beside the general uses thereof, common to them with all men, it is of special use to show them how much they are bound to Christ for his fulfilling it. And enduring the curse thereof in their stead and for their good, and thereby to provoke them to more thankfulness and to express the same in their greater care to conform themselves thereunto as the rule of their obedience. In other words, when we see our utter inability in and of ourselves to obey the law and understand that because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in us, we are actually able to start obeying the law, we are struck all the more with all that Christ has done for us. And we are all the more determined to use the law not as a means of righteousness and justification, not as a means of condemnation for ourselves, but as a means of a holy will of God that dictates to us how we should live thankfully unto him. It is a rule of our obedience. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do we define good works? To what are our works measured against to determine whether or not they are good? Is it not that moral law of God, the will of God for us, that we were created to obey? That we are created to glorify him through. So fourthly, you are converted to fulfill your duty-turned desire by design. Again, there is a radical change in us when we are converted, a radical change in our relationship to the law. We are set free from it. And it is no longer a taskmaster over us. It is now a friend who walks beside us. When we understand that change in relationship, it begins to radically alter our understanding of discipleship and what obedience means. Because the greatest thing that we can come up with as human beings is, if I do the right thing, you reward me. That's our theological brilliance in a nutshell, humanly speaking. And we cannot comprehend what John Gerstner would go to great lengths to explain to us, works that are absolutely necessary, but are utterly non-meritorious. What they do is glorify God in their doing, because they are done through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit given to us. They are done out of converted hearts that are converted for us. We could not do anything to be converted. We are obeying merely out of thankfulness for all that has been done for us by Christ in the gospel. So let me walk through here some catechetical logic for you. So in the shorter catechism, we are asked, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And that question comes at such a great time, because the catechism, shorter catechism, starts out on such a high note, and then it quickly goes south. And then it says, but God did not leave everybody in this state. Out of his mere good pleasure, he did all these great things. And then the question comes, where do I sign up? How do I participate in this? How does this happen for me? How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? By the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. Well, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? By working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Well, what is effectual calling? If you read the shorter catechism like a Seinfeld dialogue, it really helps. Oh, what is effectual calling? What is all this that you're doing for me? How do I do this, right? What is effectual calling? It's the work of God's Spirit convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? Justification, adoption, sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. Well, what is justification? Well, it's an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all of our sins, accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Well, what is adoption? It's an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Well, what is sanctification? Now listen, friends. Many of us grow up in traditions, Presbyterian or otherwise, where it's just all about justification. And yes, that is good. It is good to have that right standing before God. It is good to be seen as holy because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But if we miss sanctification, we are missing part of what Christ died on the cross for us to have. He didn't just die on the cross for our justification. He died for our justification and adoption and sanctification. In other words, if somebody says, well, see, that's the law. And so that has nothing then to do with the gospel. What you're missing is part of the good news of the gospel in that you can actually start to obey and enjoy doing it. Because we all know what it is to be sitting down on the outside, but standing up on the inside. Right? Dad sends you to the corner. Go sit in the corner. I'm sitting down on the outside. I'm standing up on the inside. We all know what it is to obey without joy. We all have cleaned our rooms. Now, I'm talking about adults at this point. Forget kids. Part of the good news of the gospel is that we can actually begin to experience holiness in this life. And not be trapped in a never-ending cycle of sin and lust and degradation. And just say, well, at least I'm justified. Not only are we justified, we are being sanctified. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. A work means it's ongoing. And all the older saints said, amen. A work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That is completely, in regular English, that is gibberish. You cannot more and more die. But in sanctification, it is the reality of our spiritual lives. We are enabled more and more to die. The question is, will we? Will we die to the desires of the flesh? Or will we feed on those lusts and then wonder why we struggle in assurance? Why we struggle to care that we're justified? So justification, sanctification, you can draw a little table there wherever there might be room on the bulletin for you. One column, justification, the other, sanctification. And justification, we have God imputed righteousness, and praise God that that is the case, that we have received the righteousness of Christ. Under sanctification, we have spirit-infused and empowered grace. We are empowered by the Spirit to walk in holiness. Under justification, we have pardoned sin. Under sanctification, we have subdued sin because we keep sinning. But the idea is, as we become a friend with the law, as we lay our head on the pillow at night, we can be struck with the fact that I lied less today than I did yesterday. I loved God more today than I did yesterday. I walked more closely to holiness today than I did yesterday. Sin is subdued. Under justification, we understand that we are perfectly free from God's wrath, never being condemned. And under sanctification, we see that our sanctification is completely unequal and imperfect. No two people are on the exact same spot. But we are growing. We are growing. You might remember that old phrase, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And we'll know when he's finished with you because we will all enjoy the funeral dinner. 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 1, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Ezekiel 36, that great promise of the covenant. And I will put spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And brothers and sisters, that is part of the good news. That is part of the psychological battle to talk about obeying the law as a rule of holiness as the Christian, because our minds want to make it all about earning something. We have nothing left to earn. We have eternal life. We belong to Christ. We are fully accepted in his presence. And yet we have the joyful honor of obeying him and walking in that obedience and seeing our flesh wither and seeing our holiness and sanctification grow. In our repentance, brothers and sisters, we not only grieve for and hate our sins so that we turn from them all to God, we also purpose and endeavor constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. And in sanctification, that begins to take place. We actually begin to walk in obedience to him. Being a gospel community radically alters our relationship to the law. It is now your friend. So you know, I haven't forgotten about Matthew 22. When Christ says that the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and then he throws in the second freebie, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you read that law and you understand that those are the summaries of the first table and the second table, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind is the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. To love your neighbor as yourself is Numbers 5 through 10. This is the law of God. Jesus is saying, he's pointing to these laws. So you might hear some people say, you know, all that, I'm not going to worry about all that. I'm just going to love God and love other people. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker. And that sounds so easy until you understand that there are entire categories of obedience under those two heads. It doesn't ultimately simplify it. It just categorizes it for us. Our relationship is altered. And as we consider what it means to love God, to love others, to joyfully love God and others, it shows us how the Spirit is making us more like Jesus. How we are being sanctified as we learn to walk with him. We are created to glorify God. And now we are converted to glorify God. A double design. We get it two times over. If your chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever, then you have been designed. We as a gospel community have been doubly designed to fully enjoy our Savior by joyfully loving God and others. That is what we are to do because we have been given such a great salvation. We don't obey out of a sense of earning anything. We don't obey because we are afraid of being condemned. We obey because we are walking in the gospel. We are being sanctified. We are being made like our Savior. And he has said that the greatest command is to love God. And the second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. As a gospel community, let's do that. Stand with me as we pray. Father, there is much to consider as we weigh the reality of what it means to be redeemed. That redemption purchased for us by Jesus Christ. That great exchange in which he took our punishment and we received his righteousness and then all these blessings along with it. Father, help us to understand what it means to be fully justified in your sight, to be adopted in your family, and to now be sanctified, to be enabled more and more to die to our sin. Help us, Lord, to live more and more to our righteousness. As we live together as a gospel community, Lord, may you give us great hearts and longing. May it not just be our duty, but help us to see that you have given it to us as the desire of our hearts to glorify you in loving you and loving others and to enjoy doing it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 646. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Friends, we were created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let us turn our hearts to him even as we prepare to come to the table this morning.